My text this morning is all the music offered throughout this service of worship, but to hear it, you'd better sit down. I include the organ voluntaries and the Old Testament reading from an ancient hymn book to the hymns you have been singing as a congregation. And what I'll offer as a message of reflection has to deal with music as a gift of God. And I'm not going to start with Bach or Mozart or even David Hamilton, but with an ancient Roman poet, Ovid. 8 years after the birth of Christ in distant Palestine, this man was sitting in a lonely room on the shores of the Black Sea. To him, it must have seemed the most desolate spot on earth, a place where the Danube froze over in winter, a savage world of barbarians living in brutish poverty. Ovid, you see, had been banished from Rome, then the capital of the known world, and sent to the very edge of the Roman Empire to die, separated from his wife and his family. And he says he would have gone mad or committed suicide if he hadn't had the comfort of being able to express his feelings in the poem he was making, a poem which has come down to us from more than 2,000 years ago. It's hardly surprising, says Ovid, that making rhythmical verses relieve the horror of this terrible place. For don't human beings do the same kind of thing everywhere? The ditch digger, even though he's shackled, turns to song, lightening his heavy load with a rough tune. He also sings who bent forward over the slippery sand, tows the slow-moving barge against the current. So does the slave, pulling regularly on the oar, timing his stroke to the sound of the flute. The weary shepherd, leaning on his staff or sitting on a rock, calms his sheep with the drone of his reed pipe. I don't know that Highlanders would be too pleased with the idea that you put sheep to sleep by playing on the bagpipes. Music, this precious gift of God, is a peacemaker. One of the most important social functions of music in every society is to make misery tolerable. For music can take the griefs and fears and rages and hostilities of the present time and turn them into song and melody, getting our troubled emotions and dangerous thoughts off our chests, as it were. You've probably noticed how modern pop songs have turned to themes of war and pollution and loneliness and fears of global warming and the defiance of oppressive authority and all the rest. And modern high art music is full of discords, jagged rhythms, electronic hisses, perfectly matching the increasing doubts and anxieties of modern society. Indeed, it perfectly matches those. And I'm pretty sure that's why the relative calm and positive soundscapes of earlier classical music have such an attraction for so many listeners. Ain't it hard to stumble when you got no place to fall, says a Negro's blues song. Ain't it hard to travel when you got no place to go? In this whole wide world, I got no place at all. Left my friends behind. There's no one here I know. I'm a stranger here, a stranger everywhere. I could go home, but honey, I'm a stranger there. Oh, what do you see, my blue-eyed son? Oh, what did you see, my darling young one? I saw a newborn baby with wild wolves all around it. I saw a highway of diamonds with nobody on it. I saw a black branch with blood that kept dripping. I saw a room full of men with their hammers a-bleeding. I saw a white ladder all covered with water. I saw 10,000 talkers whose tongues were all broken. I saw guns and sharp swords in the hands of young children. And it's a hard rains are going to fall. What a vision of dread. And even if Bob Dylan has never again spoken so powerfully, that's a musical statement that carries the accumulated terrors and the sufferings of the past and the anticipated horrors of the future for us all. But of course, music doesn't always carry such an enormous load of communal dread and anxiety. More often, we're just grateful for its healing power, the healing power of this gift of God, its power to soothe and calm our anxious fears. Music, in fact, can cheer and encourage us, make us feel happy and secure. Hush, little baby, don't you cry. Mama's gonna make you a blackberry pie. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. See how they shine. Oh, if you need a friend, I'm sailing right behind. Like a bridge over troubled waters, I will ease your mind. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening's so hard, I will comfort you, sang Paul Simon. This astonishing gift of God can calm and console and sometimes even allow us to give a shout of exultation. And we'll hear that after this sermon. When the red-headed priest, Vivaldi, gives us his Gloria. Now, the power and beauty of music is such it can be tempting to dream about its moral virtue. And that's what happens on a warm Italian night when in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice, two young lovers are talking together as they listen to a musician play, probably on a lute. Jessica, the Jewess, who's usually a high-spirited girl, tells her lover Lorenzo, who's not Jewish, I'm never merry when I hear sweet music. And Lorenzo, who I guess was something of a student, replies that that's just because of the mysterious power of music over the very soul, for even wild horses will calm down in the presence of music. That's why, he says, the poets invented the myth that Orpheus, with his music, could draw trees and stones and rivers. Since naught's so blockish, hard and full of rage, but music may quite change its nature. The man that hath no music in himself, nor is not moved with concord of sweet sounds, is fit only for treasons, stratagems, and spoils. Well, that's a lovely romantic passage, and how comforting it would be if we only could know that men and women with music in them were somehow calmer and morally finer than the tone deaf and the awkward and the unmusical. But alas, Hitler enjoyed listening to Wagner, and Stalin enjoyed American hillbilly music. And in the Renaissance, we hear of choir directors kidnapping young singers from other choirs for their own choirs. I hope Michael's never done that. And the quarrels of pop groups are legendary. But I want to turn to another important aspect of music as a gift of God. Music offers us the vision of a universe in harmony with God and with itself. For thousands of years, there existed a most unscientific idea, a very beautiful one, that music was not only part of the soul of all human beings, it was part of the very nature of the physical universe itself. From the time of the ancient Greeks till the late 16th century, it was believed that the stars and the planets circling round our Earth and rolling within great crystalline spheres, in their motion, gave out a wonderful harmony of sound, the music of the spheres, an actual sound so sublime that only souls released from the prison of the body at death could actually hear it. So pure and perfect were the cadences and the carolings of the stars and the planets. Well, we know now that space isn't completely silent, as the early scientists who overturned the idea of interplanetary planet music supposed, and we've been brave enough to send out the music of Bach and Mozart and Beethoven as evidence to whatever, whoever is out there, of our intelligence and our creativity. But I half wonder if someday our radio telescopes and all the hardware will actually pick up a mysterious music, perhaps rediscover a symphonic universe. But what is certain is that music, this beautiful gift of God, is as capable of offering as anything a dream, a vision of a good world, a world worthy of the loving providence of God, a world of harmony and concord and mutual love. You can glimpse it in the way in which musicians play together, as performer and accompanist, as a pop group, a band, a choir, a quartet, a great symphony orchestra. And I'm reminded that Daniel Barenboim founded an orchestra that brought together young Arab and Jewish players together as a symbol of the peace and cooperation that might displace the rage and hostility all too evident in the Middle East today. Hearing those young men and women perform the German composer Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, and just remember what sort of memories that must have brought for the young Jewish players, with its final appeal to the brotherhood of all human beings, brought tears to my eyes. In music, that vision of a new heaven and a new earth is constant and irresistible. Maybe there is no music of the spheres. Maybe the stars did not literally sing together when our universe came into being, as Job imagined they did. But people everywhere in the world go on expressing through music and song their obstinate sense that there is a harmony at the heart of things. They persist in using the sublime gift of God to set forth their vision of ultimate goodness. Somewhere over the rainbow, sang Judy Garland for every one of us. And an American poet, Edwin Markham, writes, "There is a high place in the upper air, so high that all the jarring sounds of earth, all cursing and all crying and all mirth, melt to one murmur and one music there. And so perhaps, high over worm and clod, there is an unimaginable goal, where all the wars and discords of the soul make one still music to the heart of God. But we have our own poets and our own songs to express our own imaginings of that kingdom of God on earth. And one of them is surely Shirley Murray's "Where Mountains Rise to Open Skies." Where mountains rise to open skies, your name, O God, is echoed far. From island beach to Cowrie's reach, in waters light, in lake and star, your people's heart, your people's part, be in our caring for this land, for faith to flower, for arawa to let each other's mana stand. Your love be known, compassion shown, that every child have equal scope, injustice done, in trust begun, shall be our heritage and hope. Where mountains rise to open skies, your way of peace distill the air. Your spirit bind all humankind, one covenant of life to share. So be it. Amen.